Today I'm sharing a message that I had not intended on sharing. I was planning on starting a series of in 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, you know, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest these is love, but the Holy Spirit kind of threw me a curveball early in the week, this last week, and brought to my attention Romans chapter 14, and it's a real challenging chapter in the Bible, okay, and I'm going to say that right up front. But before I get into the message, I just want to again thank everybody. We were so blessed during Pastor Appreciation Month, and thank everybody for your cards and your gifts and different things. They were just awesome. They were wonderful. And on behalf of the staff, y'all bless the staff here at Encounter Church, and I love the staff here and the job that they're doing. Thank you for blessing them. Thank you for blessing us with your kind words and your cards and all of that. We appreciate it. We love you so much. We love you very much. And we just thank God for you every single day, okay? And thank you for being here today. And so, while I'm really kind of going on with this, I just went ahead and called it the same series that we've been in on church roles. And, you know, we've talked about church roles the last two Sundays. And I'm going to say this message today is a bit challenging. But yet the Holy Spirit has called me to share it. And so I want to share it with you. And I know it'll bless you and you open your heart to receive. And what I'm talking about today is life together in diversity. Life together in diversity. I'm talking about the church, all right? God's church. And how many of us, sometimes we need to be reminded that the church is an institution and it belongs to God, and that God is the one who started the church. And really the ecclesia, they call it in the Greek, is the called out ones coming together. And again, ecclesia, listen, I want to say something real quick, and I'm going to give you something that I didn't give the first service, all right? The ecclesia is the called out ones coming together. The ecclesia is not just one person. Because a lot of people say, well, it's just me and Jesus and we got our own thing going. That's not the ecclesia. We are all called to do life together. Community is God's idea, not our idea. Doing life together is God's idea. And so we're talking about that again today. And I am talking specifically to Christians, people that are believers. And here's what's important. Why are we talking about this, life together in diversity? Is because Christians are not clones. Identical in all respects. We're not identical. We've all come from different backgrounds and different places. And Paul is addressing this issue in Romans chapter 14 because he's had people come into the church, some from Judaism and some from they're Gentiles and some from paganism. He has people coming in from all different backgrounds into the church. And so there are different backgrounds. How many of you know you brought a background into the family of God? And all of us have different backgrounds, all right, that we brought in to the family of God, especially in a non-denominational church. That's, you know, any of my Assembly of God brothers and sisters here, come on, raise your hand, yep. Right here. Mm-hmm. Any of my Baptist brothers and sisters here? Come on. See, I knew you'd raise your hands in church eventually. And any of my Methodist brothers and sisters here? Yeah, come on. Any of my Presbyterian brothers and sisters? Come on, let's go. Nazarene, anybody? Any heathens here? Yeah. Plenty of heathens, all right. Catholics, you know, Catholic background. You know, we all come from different backgrounds, all right? So we come into a church family, and it's different. There's diversity among us. And because the church was never meant to be a cozy club of clones. It was never meant to be a cozy club of clones where you got this just as one circle of people that, you know, we live alike, we act alike, we like the same things, and it was just that small really group in the church, and that's all that we are. Church was never meant to be that way. Listen, if people from different backgrounds in the church bothers you, heaven will bother you. Heaven will be tough for you. Because the Bible says there's going to be people from all tribes and nations all over the world worshiping God together. People from different backgrounds. The one key thing about everybody in heaven is that they will have made Jesus their Lord and Savior. That's the one common thing that they will have. But they will all come from different backgrounds. all over the world. And so church is not just a cozy club of clones. There's people from different places. It was never meant to be that. But that variety often strains us. And that variety often brings tension into the family of God. There are bound to be tensions in our Christian society because we all come from different backgrounds that have done things in a different way. And when we read our text in just a moment in Romans chapter 14, we're going to find these tensions were there even in the first century church. And I'm going to say something that I read. When I was studying this last week, I ended up with 12 pages of typed notes and 2.5 pages of written hand notes. And I had to take all of that and bring it down into 3 points that I believe the Holy Spirit wanted to share today to impact your life and my life. But I will say what one theologian said when I was studying up on this. He said, because Paul wrote about this diversity in the body of Christ in Romans chapter 18, and he used a word that I don't like, okay? But I am quoting him, so I'm going to use the word. I don't like it. He said, it's ashamed. He said, the church should be ashamed. Well, I don't want to put shame on any of us, okay? God has delivered us from that. But he said, the church should be ashamed that 2,000 years after Paul wrote Romans 14, we're still struggling with diversity in the church. Because Romans chapter 14 deals specifically with it, the whole chapter does, with diversity in the body of Christ and people from different backgrounds in the body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul gives us advice on how we can live with others who love the Lord like we do, but don't live out their faith maybe like we do. Okay? And so we're going to be talking about that. We'll see that the problem was that the Christians in Rome were passing judgment on each other over disputable issues. And they were looking down on one another over disputable issue. What is a disputable issue? Something that the Bible's just not real clear about. And you mean, Pastor, you're going to go there today? Absolutely. And I told the early service, I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit had me do this message after Pastor Appreciation Month. Because I'm going there today. All right? So get ready. Buckle up. Because it was over disputable matters. And the disputable matters were, in a nutshell, the disputable matters were food and observance of certain days. Because again, you had Jews getting born again who were like vegetarians, and they certainly did not believe in eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And then they observed certain holy days. And then you had a bunch of pagans getting born again who had no idea about the Jewish laws, but the Jews were like trying to look down upon them and judge them because they were eating meat. I mean, they loved ribeye. All right? And then the observance of these certain days that they were, you know, that was holy to them may not have been holy to someone else, but because someone else from a different background, both circles were doing it, both the pagans and the Jews, those that were the Gentiles and the Jews coming together from different backgrounds, but because of their differences, a division was coming in the church because they were judging one another and looking down on one another over disputable issues, over gray areas that, you know, and so Paul addressed that issue. And does this problem still exist in the modern church? How often do we find ourselves guilty of passing judgment on one another over matters that are really a gray zone in the body of Christ? We have to be careful here. Paul was not teaching, and I want to read it specifically from my notes because I want to be clear. Paul was not teaching that sin is a matter of personal opinion. Okay? He wasn't doing that. There's some things the Bible's clear about, okay? And he wasn't teaching that as long as we think something is okay, it's okay. That's not what he was teaching, okay? He wasn't teaching that. So I want that to be, Scripture clearly teaches that certain things are wrong, okay? But there may be some things that are just a matter of personal conviction. And what Paul was saying, what you're doing is you're taking your personal conviction and you're trying to impose it on someone else, and you're casting judgment on them with your personal conviction. And also, it's very unhealthy, friends. It's very unhealthy to take your personal conviction and try and make it a doctrine when the Bible doesn't make it a doctrine. Okay? So we got to be careful of that and all. So we shouldn't impose those personal convictions on others. Just think of areas that are hot buttons. And some of you are like, Pastor, you gonna say something? Yeah, I am. So get ready, okay? Buckle up. I'm going to mention a few of the hot buttons. Everybody ready? And one of them I didn't mention, it's not in my notes, is did you know that when I was, and some of you, if you can remember this, if you can remember what I'm about to say, it means you're old, okay? I can remember in the church when guys having long hair, you walk in that church with long hair, you need to get it cut. I can remember that. I know the church that I was part of. I know you'd love me. I can remember when a woman wearing pants in church, oh my goodness. That heathen woman, get those pants off and get those pantyhose and shirt dress on. I mean, just things that they made issues that were nothing but personal convictions. Now, please dress yourself when you come to church, okay? Of the consumption of wine, the ownership of luxury goods, forms of recreation such as movies and dancing. But when I was younger in the church, but going to a movie, don't you go to that movie? You're walking into the devil's den when you go into that movie theater. Yeah, I remember it. I don't know if anybody, I do. Dancing, boy, don't you? You can't even dance with your wife. You heathen. And we made things like that, which were personal convictions, doctrines, and they weren't doctrines at all. Hot button items. How about this one? Christian school or public school or homeschooling? Well, how about this? How about you choose which one you want to do? And don't judge anybody else by what they do. You know. Well, how about tattoos? Boy, that's a big one. I told you I was going to touch on them hot button items. And tattoos. Oh, I can't believe you got them all over you. Man, if tattoos bother you, I better not wear a short sleeve shirt around you. Because when I was in the military, quiet, Kenneth. Let's look. The list goes on and on and on and on and on and on. Okay, about things that are personal convictions that we've looked down on others. And let me just say this: I don't want you to feel guilty about your personal convictions, because I'm going to talk about it in just a moment. About don't violate your personal convictions, because Paul said if you violate your personal convictions, you yourself, that's wrong. If something's a personal conviction to you, then don't do it. But don't look down on others that are doing it. If the Bible's not clear about if it's a gray area. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to the church in Rome. He's trying to say, look, these things, friend, are questionable, and it's not clear at this time. But if you have a personal conviction about it, then you follow your personal conviction about it. But just don't judge others by your personal conviction, is what he's saying. All right, can you say amen? Let's look at Paul's answer to these disputable matters, okay? Paul's main point in what we're about to read is that there is a kingdom of God, amen? Not a cuisine of God. And the kingdom of God is a priority. That's what he's trying to tell the people there. And in God's kingdom, there's only one thing on the menu. In God's kingdom, when it comes to the church, okay? In God's kingdom, there's one thing on the menu, and that's unity in the church, manifested by righteousness, peace, and joy through love. That's on the menu with God. Unity manifested by righteousness, peace, and joy through love. That's what the menu is. So, listen, here's what I'm going to do, everybody. And I want to thank right now all the people, that some on our team that attend both services. Thank y'all guys. Y'all hear this sermon twice. Apparently you need to. No, I'm kidding. Romans 14. I'm going to read the whole chapter, okay, guys? And so, well, here's what I need you to do. Keep an eye on your neighbor, and if they doze off, just elbow them. It's going to be up on the screen. If you have your Bible, turn there to Romans 14. And let me just say this, and I know I'm an old guy, okay? But, man, if you don't have a paper Bible, get one. I know I've got the Bible on my iPad. I've got the Bible on my phone, and I read scriptures from there. But there's nothing like opening up this Bible, just like I opened this one up, and just marking in your Bible and writing in your Bible and going back and studying those things in this paper Bible. So I encourage everybody, if you don't have one, and if you can't get one, we'll help you get one. But I encourage you to do that, all right? And I'm not against the other. I use it and all that, but we also need a paper Bible. But Romans chapter 14, let me read. And Paul's, and I'm going to, again, read the whole chapter. Offer an open hand of fellowship to welcome every true believer, even though their family, their faith may be weak and immature, and refuse to engage in debates with them concerning nothing more than opinions. For example, one believer has no problem with eating all kinds of food, but another with weaker faith will eat only vegetables. The one who eats freely shouldn't judge and look down on the one who eats only vegetables. And the vegetarian must not judge and look down on the one who eats everything. Remember, God has welcomed him and taken him into his partner. And in another translation, it says this, that him who wants to eat prime rib, eat prime rib. Him that wants to eat broccoli, and I have no idea why you'd want to eat broccoli, except with melted cheese on it. Now, have anybody ever ate just raw broccoli? It takes you a week to get the stuff out of your teeth. And so I just like, I'm not eating that, you know. But he's saying right here, he says, if you eat broccoli, eat broccoli. If you eat prime rib, eat prime rib. Just don't look down on someone who eats different than you because of their personal conviction. It's what Paul is saying right here. He said, and look what he says. He gets pretty strong here. Who do you think, verse 4, who do you think you are to sit in judgment of someone else's household servant? What is he saying? Is he's talking to Christians, and he's saying, all of us as Christians are household servants of God. That's what he's saying here. That's what this means. And in another translation, he said this, we've all been invited to the table of God to eat. Whether we're eating prime rib or broccoli, we've all been invited to the table by God. And so he goes on to say, who do you think you are to sit in judgment of someone else's household servant? We're all God's servant. His own master is the one to evaluate whether he succeeds or fails. And God's servants will succeed. For God's power supports them and enables them to stand. Verse 5, in the same way, one person regards a certain day as more sacred than another, and another person regards them all alike. There is nothing wrong with having different personal convictions about such matters. Verse 6, for the person who observes one day as especially sacred does it to honor the Lord. And the same is true regarding what a person eats. The one who eats everything eats to honor the Lord because he gives thanks to God. And the one who has a special diet does it to honor the Lord. And he also gives thanks to God. The whole point here is whatever you eat or whatever you do, do it to honor the Lord. Let that be your motivation. and offer thanksgiving to him as we're entering into this Thanksgiving season. What he's saying, do what you do to honor God, not to look down on your brother and sister and cast judgment on them. Because that's a personal conviction. All right? Verse 7 now. No one lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. While we live, we must live for our master, and in death we must bring honor to him. So dead or alive, we belong to our master. For this very reason, the anointed one, that's talking about Jesus, died and was brought back to life again so that we would become the Lord God over both the dead and the living. Wow, can you say amen? He is the Lord. Why would you judge your brothers or sisters because of their diet, despising them for what they eat or don't eat? For we each will have our turn. We need to be reminded of this. We will have our turn to stand before God's judgment seat. What is he saying right there? He's reminding these people of eternity. That one day, as believers, even as a believer, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will be judged for our works on this earth. I'll read the scripture in just a moment. And that's what he's reminding them of. Stop judging because you're going to be judged, is what he's saying there. Let me pick up verse 11. Just as it is written, as surely as I'm the living God, I tell you, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess the truth and glorify me. Therefore, each one must answer for himself and give a personal account of his own life before God, walking in love. And that walking in love is the title of going into verse 13. But what is Paul saying right there? Paul is saying, look, you need to be more concerned about you than you are everybody else. And let me say it another way. Let me just help you here. If you feel like God's talking to you more about other people than he's talking to you about you, he's not. He's talking to you more about you than he's talking to you about other people. Why? Because, listen, you can't even change you. What makes you think you can change somebody else? And what he's saying is stop focusing on other people. You need to be focused on you because one day you're going to stand before the judge, Jesus Christ, as a believer and be judged for your life on this earth. So stop judging everybody else. He's the only one that can change you. He's the only one that can change other people. And so stop. Don't judge them. Wow. Verse 13. Here it is. So stop being critical and condemning of other believers. So stop being critical and condemning of other believers. So stop being critical and condemning of other believers. I'm just reading the Bible. That's all I'm doing. I'm just a newspaper boy. That's all. When the newspaper boy throws a newspaper at your house, you read the news on it and it's bad news, do you go beat up the paper boy? No, just a paper boy is all I am. Just reading the Bible. Stop criticizing and condemning other believers, but instead determine to never deliberately cause a brother or sister to stumble and fall because of your actions. Verse 14, I know and am convinced by personal revelation from the Lord Jesus. Paul had a personal revelation of Jesus that there is nothing wrong with eating any food. After he encountered Christ, this was his personal revelation. But to the one who considers it to be unclean, it is unacceptable. What is he saying is if in your personal conviction you see that as unclean and you eat it, it's unacceptable. Amen. Verse 15, if your brother or sister, now he goes further. If your brother or sister is offended because you insist on eating what you want and it is no longer love that rules your conduct, why would you wound someone for whom the Messiah gave his life just so you can eat what you want? Verse 16, so don't give people the opportunity to slander what you know to be good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink, but it is the realm of the Holy Spirit filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. Serving the anointed one, Jesus, that's Jesus Christ, by walking in these kingdom realities pleases God and earns the respect of others. Verse 19, so then make it your top priority to live a life of peace and harmony in your relationships, eagerly seeking to strengthen and encourage one another. What is he saying? I need to be eager to strengthen and encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ, not be critical and condemning them. I need to be eager to strengthen them and encourage them. That needs to be my motivation. Wow. Well, verse 20, stop, and here it is, friends, this is powerful. Stop ruining the work of God by insisting on your own opinions about food. So you can eat anything you want, but it is wrong to deliberately cause someone to be offended over what you eat. Consider it an act of love to refrain from eating meat or drinking wine or doing anything else that would cause a fellow believer to be offended or tempted to be weakened by his faith. Keep the convictions you have about these matters between yourself and God, and don't impose them on others. You'll be happy when you don't judge yourself in doing what your conscience approves. But the one who has misgivings feels miserable if he eats meat because he doubts and doesn't eat in faith. For anything we do that doesn't spring from faith is by definition sinful. Wow. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for giving it to me. I know that you prepared the listeners, Father, by the power of your Spirit. And I declare this falling up on good soil. And Lord, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The conclusion of this message, before I get to the conclusion, is this. Believers are to make every effort to do those things that lead to peace, mutual upbuilding, and unity. That's what we are to do. We are to do those things as believers, as life together in community, that's a diverse community. We are to do those things that lead to peace, mutual upbuilding, and unity. And that's what we should do between one another. How do I do that? Real quickly, just three things. And again, I asked the Holy Spirit to give me just three things that would be like a conclusion to all the 12 pages, well, really 14 and a half pages of notes that I had. Give me three things, Holy Spirit, that will just be a conclusion for us to take this message and use it in our lives and for us to have peace, mutual upbuilding, and unity in the church as a whole. Okay, number one, here it is. Stop judging others. Stop judging others. Wow. And I'm going to ask you a real honest question. When you look at other believers, do you look at them with a critical eye or a caring eye? When you look at other believers, do you look at them, even those that may have a different opinion than you, do you look at them with a critical eye or a caring eye? That's for your personal, you know, conviction inside. You know what? Ask yourself. Because Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Don't judge others. What is Jesus saying in this? When Jesus, what Jesus forbids is the spirit of fault finding. that overlooks our own shortcomings. Is what he's saying here. Because later, if you go down and continue reading, he says, with the measure that you judge others, you yourself will be judged yourself. Is what he's saying. And so if you want to have peace, mutual upbuilding, and unity in the family, in the body of Christ, he's called us all to live in, stop judging others. Don't look at them with a critical eye. Look at them with a caring eye. All right? 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. We will all stand before Christ to be judged. And when you and I stand before, as believers, stand before Christ to be judged, he's going to look at your life. He's not going to measure your life up against somebody else's life. He's going to measure your life, what you've done in your life. He's going to judge you for the works that you've done on this earth, my friend. And so what Paul is saying here again in 2 Corinthians, hey, we're all going to be judged as individuals. And so what he said, be concerned about yourself. More concerned about yourself than you are others. So stop judging others. Paul reminds them in Rome that one day we will be judged by the supreme judge. And in this area, we should be more focused on ourselves than others. I just, read my notes. And now remember this. I want everybody to remember. Everybody look up here if you're at home. Just zero in on me right now, okay? Everybody zero in. I'm going to wrap this up in just, I don't know, about an hour. No, I'm kidding. I'm about to wrap this up, all right? Everybody ready? Remember, Everyone, every believer, well, everyone answers to God, not you. Everyone answers to God, not you. Not me. We answer to God. And so, don't judge others. It's simple. Just keep your personal convictions between you and God. This helps lead to peace, mutual ability, and unity. The second thing, limit your liberty. Paul's very clear about it. Limit your liberty when you're around others. He says it clear, or in other words, don't cause others to stumble. Paul is what he was saying, and I was going to do an illustration. I asked Jeannie yesterday, man, we got any steaks in the freezer? Because I was going to cook some steaks early this morning. I was going to cook some steaks on the grill, and then bring them here and do just an illustration of it. And then we didn't have any, so I knew we had some chicken breast, and I was going to barbecue the chicken on the grill and bring it, but because I'm just really kind of around here kind of famous about my chicken on the grill. And if you hadn't had it yet, just ask the others, man. It's really, God just gave me a real special recipe for it. And I was going to do that, but I realized when I really wouldn't have time, so I didn't do it. But here's the deal, is that if I'm eating something, and just say, for example, and Paul deals with it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I will read two scriptures from there in just a minute, he deals with it. If I'm eating something, say something, I had my chicken breast up here, and really it came from one of my chickens, all right? I've got like 13 chickens, and I took one of them, just swung it around a little bit, and then plucked it and all that stuff, and plucked it, and then I offered it as I took that chicken and offered it as a sacrifice to, I don't know, my big dog Jake or something like that, and brought it up here to eat, and then somebody out here like Big John, he likes my chicken, and he's like, that means nothing to me that it was offered to Big Jake as an idol. That idol stuff, that I know that those things aren't real. My God is real, and now I'm going to eat that chicken. Yeah, give me that chicken. And you know, but Jen, his wife, is like, man, that was sacrificed to Big Jake, and I love Big Jake and all that stuff, but I also love chickens, and that's wrong for you to offer that meat as a sacrifice to an idol. I am not going to eat that meat. And if John pushes, just like, well, man, it's my freedom, it's my liberty to eat that meat, right, and just doesn't care about what Jen thinks, the Bible says that John is wrong. And that in that situation where he knows it's going to offend a weaker brother or sister, that he should limit his liberty in that situation. It's in the book. Just got through reading it. It's in the book. is that I'm to limit my liberty. If I know that it's going to, in front of somebody. Now, if John's eating it in private, and then Jen finds out later, well, she just has to get over it, okay? Because, man, the chicken was good. But if I'm talking, this is a condition of the heart, friends. If he knows that, man, I've got liberty, I've got freedom. I mean, because Paul said, I'm convinced, I've had a revelation of Jesus. And I'm convinced that all meat is good. I mean, it's just holy before God, is what he said. But yet he said, those that believe like that and are strong, if in the presence of a weak brother or sister, if you know that it's going to offend them, that you shouldn't eat. It's just in the book. So we are. If you want to have peace, mutual edification, I don't know, just grab a salad and eat it. I know, I don't like salad either, friend. Okay. You know, just give me some meat, man. Give me a prime rib. But I cannot believe, because we live out on a few acres, and I'm gonna get a couple of calves pretty soon, and we're gonna raise them and have them processed for the meat. And Stacy's like, my daughter's like, ew, they're pets, they're babies. I'm like, they're cows, man, and they're roasters. Excellent. That's what I just like to say. But in all seriousness, Paul is saying he's talking to the body about, okay, and here's what it is. I want everybody to catch what I'm about to say right here. He's about that when you are living in community, especially in diversity in community, you need to be thinking about your brothers and sisters in Christ and not just you. That's what he's saying. That you need to be thinking about your brothers and sisters and not just you. That's everything that he's saying right there. So don't judge others and limit your liberties. Limit your liberties, all right? It amazes me, friends. And let me just... Go ahead, Stacy, why don't you come? It amazes me, friends. And we wrap this up here. Those of you at home, thanks for joining us. And those watching this, I keep telling myself, and Jeannie keeps telling me that my messages need to be shorter. And I'm working on it, okay? But that's the reason we bought new chairs, though, so you could be comfortable. Paul is trying to tell them, because he wants them to be an answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. He prayed and said, Father, that they would be one as you and I are one. And just for years, our personal opinions have been... And I'm going to tell you, it hasn't been happening here. This is just, I don't know what's going on, the Holy Spirit. Here's what I really believe, is that there's a harvest that's about to come to the body of Christ, okay? And we've got to make ourselves ready for it. Not just this church. Churches all over our city and all over the world. There's a harvest coming. But I can assure you, they're not going to dress like you, look like you, and act like you. And you have to be willing to love them. To love them even though they're different than you. You have to be willing to love them. And to do that, we have to be the stronger believers because they're babes in Christ. And we have to not judge. We have to not judge. Anybody here see that movie? What was it with Jesus Revolution? Where the hippies getting born again and some of them come to that church and had one older gentleman in the church was like, they cannot come here. I'm so thankful. That's a true story. I'm so thankful that pastor. Was it Chuck Smith was his name? It was Greg or was it Chuck at that time? I can't remember. But the pastor of that church, it was Chuck at that time. Greg did come into the scene. But that pastor at that time looked at that man and said, well, you just, bye. Because they're welcome here. They're welcome here. Man, come in with all their long hair and sandals and all the different things. Some of them probably smelling like marijuana and, you know, because they were hippies. Yeah, peace and all. And that pastor just looked at that man and said, sorry, goodbye. Gotta love them. And Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1, on limiting our liberty, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And what he was saying is, we have knowledge that those things, even though they're offered to idols, that when they get in our hands and we eat it, it's holy before God. And because that idol is nothing. It's just an idol. Okay? But here's what he said. He was saying it's not just about knowledge. He said knowledge puffs up. And that's that person that says, well, I've got my liberty. I can just do what I want. Knowledge puffs up. But here's what he went on to say this, but love edifies, builds up. That's what he's saying. And then it goes on to, in verse 9 of chapter 8, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. He said, be careful. Don't let it be a stumbling block. That although you have liberty to eat what you want, all those things, don't let it be a stumbling block, okay? Although you have this revelation, you're strong and believe, don't let it be a stumbling block. While freedom is a right, it is not the conduct of life. Love is our conduct. All right? Love is your guide and rights. Your liberties are to be laid aside in the interest of love. Okay, is what Paul is saying. In the interest of love. He said it's about love. And that leads to the last point, because we're talking about what leads to peace, mutual upbuilding, and unity in the church is this, is that, and Paul said it, make love your highest aim. Make love your highest aim. Love one another. And the last I looked, God loves us with unconditional love. Love one another. Why is it? Why is it sometimes, and I'm questioning myself, okay? Why is it that sometimes I will limit my love instead of limiting my liberties? Why is it that I am willing to limit my love instead of limiting judging others? And I'll limit love and judge them, or just, you know, not limit my liberty, and I'll offend them, is because it's my liberty, it's my right. And Paul said, no, don't do that. He said, let love be your highest aim. Let love be your highest aim. Romans 14 and 15. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in or of itself is wrong to eat. Paul said it. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. And if another person, believer, is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. He said, limit, right? Make love your highest aim. Make love, love, love. There is something in the kingdom that is more important than being right. Did you hear what I just said? There is something in the kingdom that is more important than being right. It's love. It's love. Won't you stand with me? It's love. Just stand with me. Love is more important. Our aim should be love. And really, the Lord confirmed this message to me because I struggle with it. And I told the first service this, and so all of you that are regular members here, be sure and tell the visitors when we leave that he doesn't usually preach like that. Okay? Let them know as they're going out. He doesn't just, you know, it'll be different next week. But the Holy Spirit just spoke this message to me. It's like, okay, God. And so I'm just looking at you under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Stop judging. Limit your liberty and make love your highest aim. Make it your go, okay? And love other people with the love of God, even if they're different than you, even if they do things, if they have different convictions than you about certain things, all right? Just love other people. Make love your go. But 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, the greatest of these is love. Your personal conviction about the gray area is not your highest aim. Love is your highest aim. This helps lead to peace and mutual building and unity in the church. Unity in the body of Christ is more important than our personal perspectives. Okay, church, can you hear what in my heart here? Unity is more important than our personal perspectives. It is. And living together in peace and building one another up doesn't mean we let, you know, like I said, this doesn't give an excuse to sin, and it doesn't, we don't identify sin, the Bible does. But he does say, if you have a conviction in your heart and you violate that conviction, it's sin. That's what it says. And so we shouldn't try to be forcing our personal conviction on others, because it may not be their conviction. And if they do it just because you force it on them, the Bible says it's sin for them. But there are some things that are clearly sin. Yeah, we acknowledge that. But the gray areas, the non-essentials, we call them sometimes, man, let them be between you and God, is what Paul said. And love one another. Make love your highest aim. And so here's one. I just want everybody to bow your head, close your eyes. And the Bible says that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world. The world. He still loves the world. And Jesus gave up his rights to come. He gave up his liberties to come and die on a cross for us. But verse 17 is important too. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. But in another translation it says, God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So at that time, that season of Christ's life on the earth when he died on the cross, he was not here to judge the world. So why should we be judging the world? We're called to love the world. We're called to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I just want you to know, whoever, you know, for every person here, Jesus loves you and he died for you. I don't know everybody here in this service. And so today, if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but you'd like to, I mean, he loves you. And the Bible says we just need to put our faith in him and confess with our mouth that he's Lord and believe that he's resurrected from the dead. That's in our heart. And we will be saved. And so is there anybody here that say, Ken, I've never done that. I've never put my faith in Jesus, but I'd like to. Lift your hand. Is there anybody here in this service? I don't want to pass up the moment because I don't know everybody. Everybody here. Anybody? You don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He loves you. Okay? And so this next part, I'm not even going to ask you to lift your hand. Father, I'm just going to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, and those at home, I'm praying for you. Father, we want to search our own hearts. Have I been judging others? Have I been judging other believers because maybe there's a personal conviction I have that they don't have? God, forgive me for doing that. God, have I used my personal liberty, you know, the liberty that I have? Father, have I not been limiting that? Even though I know it would offend another weaker believer, another brother and sister, but I just did it anyway because it's my freedom, it's my right to do it. God, that's not right. That's sin. Forgive me for offending. Forgive me for being a stumbling block, Father. Search your own heart right now. God, forgive me for being a stumbling block. And God, help me to make love my highest aim. Help me to make love my highest aim, God. God, pour out your love on me so that I can love others. I receive your love. And help me to love others, Lord, with the love that you love them. Not judging them. Not offending them, God. But loving them. Considering them, Father. Laying down my life for them. Because you've called us all to live life in community, God. And in community, we're to be focused on our brothers and sisters as well, not just ourselves. And so help us all to do that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Give God praise, all right? Give him thanks, all right?